You know, we live in a world that constantly pressures us to conform, to conform, to conform. And some of the ways that we end up being shaped by the world are not the immediately observable ways, but the subtle ways that influence our thinking and our understanding of what is basic and foundational to functioning as the servants of God in the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, he is writing with the expectation of coming to him shortly. But in case he is not able to come as he plans, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And to me, that very clearly and concisely says what the church is to be. What the church is by the appointment of God. God says the church is his household. It is the pillar and support of the truth. Now the question comes whether we are doing our job and functioning as God intends us to function. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The question comes, are we? Are we fulfilling the role that God has given to us? I'm concerned that the church, not the world, the church has lost its concept of truth. Now, the world obviously has. What is a concern is that the church has followed the world in its approach to what is truth. The world has a view of truth that is internalized. There is no external truth, there is only internal truth. We ask people how they feel about this subject. We take a vote to determine what is right and what is wrong. We take polls of our society so that we'll know that now 52% of the people believe this. So this is what is right for our nation. Now this kind of thinking and this approach to truth, which is totally subjective based on my feelings, how I see things, has infiltrated the church and the evangelical way of thinking so that we no longer view truth as external but internal. By that I mean that truth is external in that this book is truth, the Bible. God has spoken. This is truth. It is outside of me. It is truth regardless of how I feel. It is truth regardless of what my convictions are. This is objective, external truth. But the church, by and large, today is functioning on a premise that how we feel as a church determines what we ought to do and what is right for us. We still have doctrinal statements that affirm the Bible is the Word of God, but the way we are living is the way the world is living. We have an internalized, subjective view of truth. We need to be reminded that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The truth. That's what we are here for, to represent the truth, to proclaim the truth. Why should people come to this local church? Because they will hear truth. We are now, what, a user-friendly church. So we are making our church, what, comfortable for those who would be uncomfortable with the truth. But it's all under a good guise. Don't you want to reach the lost? Yes. Well, you can't reach the lost if you hit them in the face with the truth. And they're right. Broadly speaking, the prophets failed in doing it, Jesus failed in doing it, Paul failed in doing it, and you'll fail in doing it too. You alienate people with truth. Now, by the grace of God, some people are saved by that truth. But the bulk of people are offended by the truth because the preaching of the cross is lovely and desirable and comfortable for those who are lost. No, it's not. It's offensive. to those who are perishing. So if we want to make Sunday morning at Indian Hills comfortable for the lost, you know what we have to do? Not offend them with the cross. Another way of saying what? We've replaced the focus of God's word, that the church is the pillar and support of the truth, with a good idea, reaching the unchurched. I want to be sure that we are clear. God has established this church here to be a pillar and support of the truth. By his grace, as the truth is proclaimed, people will be saved. By his grace, as the truth is proclaimed, marriages will be transformed. By his grace, as the truth is proclaimed, families will be all that they ought to be by the grace of God. By his grace, as the truth is proclaimed, you will be the kind of employee or employer that you, and so on. The focus is what? Truth. The word of God. Come back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 142. The whole psalm is about the word of God. Verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Your law is truth. What is truth? The word of God is truth. Remember Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 17, in his high priestly prayer to the Father said what? Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. That's saying the same thing as Psalm 119, verse 142. Your law is truth. Your word is truth. There is objective, external, unchanging truth. This is truth. It will be truth tomorrow. It will be truth in a million years. This will be truth no matter what you do with your life. This is truth because it's truth. It's the word of God. That's what makes it truth. My response to it, my living it, is not what makes it truth. It's truth because God said it. It was truth yesterday. It will be truth today. It will be truth tomorrow. You're in Psalm 119. Look at verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Why? Because it flows out of the very character of what God is. God cannot lie. Everything he says is truth. So everything from Genesis to Revelation in this book is truth. Unchanging truth. It is truth just as it was 2,000 years ago. My altered experiences, the different culture in which we live, doesn't change the fact this is still truth. And if Jesus Christ does not come, it will be truth in another 2,000 years, just as it is today. We cater to this idea. We'll have a study and we'll say, what does this passage mean to you? Doesn't matter what it means to you. Know what matters? What did God mean when he said this? That's what objective external truth is. It's not what it means to me. What did God mean when he said this? That's truth. Unchanging truth. Look at verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. As I've said before, maybe on Sunday mornings we ought to say, turn in the truth to Psalm 119. Why? The sum of God's word is truth. So if you want to summarize God's word, it's truth. Here is truth. Objective, unchanging truth. And you'll note the last part of that verse. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. We are dealing with unchanging, eternal truth. Because it is a word from the unchanging, eternal God. And it can't be, well, he said it 1,000 years ago and it was true then, but it's not true today. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. Truth does not change. That should give us stability as the church of Jesus Christ. We are the pillar and support of unchanging eternal truth. Look back at verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Yet someone can write a book that accurately addresses an issue. There is no place for truth in the evangelical church today. What is the church if there's no place for truth in it? It's the pillar and support of the truth. And there's no place for truth in the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. I'd say we no longer have the church as God established it, wouldn't you? And this is a serious matter. We have usurped God's authority with good reason, we think. We want to be more effective in reaching the lost. We want to get more people in so we can. And thus we have changed the truth. The truth that doesn't change. One verse outside of Psalm. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 8. The grass withers. The flower fades. Other things come and go. The word of our God stands forever. Now stop and think about that. We, the church of the living God, have been entrusted with the truth of the eternal God. That truth which will stand forever. And we are allowing the world to shape our thinking, causing us to abandon the truth to be more acceptable to the world. Turn over to 2 Timothy. I want to review some of these verses with you that we've looked at on other occasions. Just a reminder of what our ministry is as a church. It has always been true that a ministry that focuses on the truth, that exists for the proclamation of the truth, is a ministry of ongoing conflict, hardship, and difficulty. And trace that back through the Old Testament, right on through the New Testament. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his last letter. Here's a time for Paul to put it all together for Timothy. Maybe to make some adjustments. To acknowledge that he hadn't handled all things maybe as he should. That Timothy, as I reflect here, as a Roman prisoner, as I await my execution, let me give you some advice, some things I've learned. All you do is offend people and create trouble and hard feelings if you hit them in the face with truth. My life has been a life of suffering and hardship. As we'll see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, not only has he been opposed by unbelievers, but even those within the church have abandoned him. Timothy, learn from me. You don't have to hit people in the face with the truth. Make them your friends. Emphasize unity and harmony. And then work the truth in through the back door when you get an opportunity. You know, that's not what Paul says. He gives Timothy a series of commands, and we're just going to look at a few of these. In verse 8, at the end of the verse, he says, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." That's a command given by Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit to Timothy. And what is it? Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Timothy, I want you to stand for the truth. That means I want you to suffer for the truth. And puts that in the context of telling him at the beginning of verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He says down in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. He uses Onesiphorus as an example in verse 16 at the end of the verse. He was not ashamed of my chains. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Onesiphorus is not ashamed. Join with me in suffering. I guess I just want to encourage our hearts together by challenging you, challenging myself, that we join with others who have suffered for the gospel, suffered for the truth, that we not grow weary in well-doing, that we not wear out in the conflict. Remember, it's not enough to run well, we must finish well. Paul will later in this letter say to Timothy, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have been faithful to the truth. Timothy's responsibility to truth is very simple. You may have these underlined from when we looked at this passage before. Let me reiterate it for you. Verse 13 gives a command. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard of sound words. Word to retain, given as a command. Present imperative, be constantly holding on to, grasping on to. First thing about the truth is I have to have a good handle on the truth. Retain the truth, hold on to it. The elders in Titus chapter 1 are also to be men who are holding fast in chapter 1 of Titus, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accord with the teaching. Holding on to the word, having a grasp of the word. Why do we devote our time together to the study of the word? So that through the ministry of the word, we might bow our hearts and minds in obedience and submission as we worship the living God. So that we might have a firm hold and grasp on this truth, which is a revelation of the person of the God that we worship and serve. Not just the pastor, not just the teachers, but all of us desire to have a grasp and to hold on to the word. We're to know God's word. We're to understand God's word. We're to have that word assimilated into our hearts and lives. This is truth. This is to be precious to us. And I'm to have a grasp of it. To hold on to it and make sure it doesn't slip from my hold. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, second command in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The Word of God is a treasure. Almighty God has spoken. He has revealed himself, his purposes, his plans, his will. And he has entrusted that to our care. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, we have this treasure, the treasure of the truth of God, in earthen vessels, these physical bodies, in order that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. You see what we're doing in the church? And there's no place for the truth? We're replacing the power of God with the ideas of men. And God intends that all the honor and all the glory for the surpassing greatness of the power of his truth might be his. So he entrusted that truth to earthen vessels, people of dust and clay. So he can say to Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure of the Word of God. Guard it through the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do in your own strength. We're talking to those who are the children of God, who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They are to guard the Word. To guard something means you protect it. Protect it from change, alteration, loss, destruction. The message is not to be changed. God has spoken. We saw that. His word is forever settled in heaven. Now he's entrusted it to vessels of dirt, earthen vessels. And we are to draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit to protect and guard his word from those who would make any changes. And the very organism that God established to be the pillar and support of the truth is abandoning that truth wholesale today in direct violation of the command of God. Guard the truth. Guard the truth. Look at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Protect it, Timothy. Avoiding worldly, empty chatter, the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and gone astray from the truth. See what happens? When we identify ourselves with truth, when we limit ourselves to the ministry of truth, the world looks down upon us. That's why Paul has to tell Timothy, don't be ashamed. We want to be admired and looked up to. We all have to have good self-esteem after all, don't we? No, we don't. So we corrupt the word. We bring men's ideas in. Now we have to integrate the word with the wisdom of the world to be effective as the church. We have bought into that which is falsely called knowledge. Instead of guarding the word of God, we have mixed it with something else. And God's truth, his ordinances which are everlasting, which stands firm in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word will not pass away. And we fail to guard it and preserve its purity. What excuse is there for that? Well, Lord, it seemed like a good idea. Lord, other churches were doing it. Lord, did you see how many people? They had thousands. No change. No alteration. This church is here to be a pillar in support of the truth and to guard it from any alteration, any change. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside to myths. Now, it's always been true the unbeliever is not interested in truth. Except maybe out of some curiosity. His focus here is what is going to happen to the church, those who profess to be believers. Time will come when they won't want to hear sound doctrine. They'll want to have their ears tickled. They won't want to hear something light and enjoyable. They won't want to get some help with living their lives, something practical, a good lecture. They'll heap to themselves teachers. Now, they don't abandon the church. They corrupt it and change it. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the myths. Because this is truth. This is the only objective truth we have. When you abandon that, what are you left to pursue? You're left to pursue myths. Man's ideas, what is falsely called knowledge. So now you can go to church after church and hear lectures, see a drama, something that's really pertinent to your life that the unbeliever can come and be just as comfortable hearing as the believer. And you see what we've done. This is a place where the unbeliever can come on a Sunday morning, sit down, and not be offended by being told he's a wretched, hopeless, lost sinner and will spend eternity in hell. No, he's not likely to come back. Well, that's his problem. Only the sovereign grace of God can pierce through that rebellious, stubborn, fallen heart and make a change. The time will come when they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord to their own desires. What a travesty. It's happening to the church today, wholesale. All across this country, that's the condition of the church. Not a center of truth. What is the church? It's a pillar in support of the truth. For the truth is taught. Acts chapter 20. Paul addresses the spiritual leaders at Ephesus, and he says in verse 28, be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. This is not my church. This is not your church. This belongs to God. He purchased it with the blood of his Son. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, you ought to have that underlined if you don't. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What did Paul do? Day and night. For 3 years, I admonished you about this. Why? What's happening to the church? We say, well, one thing you don't have to remind the church of is to stand for the truth. Oh, no. Visit some churches. Professing evangelical churches and the absence or distortion of the truth that is so pervasive from among your own selves. Be on guard. I don't know if over the years of my ministry here, I don't know if we've had anybody convert to Mormonism. Anybody who's been lured away by Jehovah's Witnesses. You know where the danger is? From within. Those who profess to belong to God. Those who begin to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God, that distort the truth, that become a divisive element. They say, oh, the truth is not the issue. Doctrine is not, oh, we agree with the doctrine. Well, what's the problem? Personalities. We divide over personality, not over truth. But the real issue is truth. Does this church stand for the truth? Then whether you like my personality or not is not the issue. I can't understand why you wouldn't. Would you like Paul's personality? Would you see him as being the man who would be your close best friend? I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. That's not the issue. The issue is his character and the truth, not his personality. There are a variety of different kinds of personalities in this body. You know what unites us? Common commitment to Jesus Christ and his truth. That's it. But we're constantly waging battles. Why? Men rise up from within and seek to lead the disciples away from truth. Many passages along this line. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to pick up verse 17. We are not like many. Literally, like the many, the hoi polloi. Peddling the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Even in Paul's day, the apostle's not even dead, and he says the many are peddling the word of God. So even in his day, the majority of those who were handling the word of God were doing it improperly. You know what it means to peddle the word of God? It means to deal as a huckster. He would make any changes or alterations in the word to make it more saleable. Isn't it amazing that we have that going on today, that we ought to market the church? That marketing principles ought to guide us in the church? Why? We got a product. We have to sell it. Well, that's not new. Paul says that's what the hoi polloi, the many, are doing in my day. They're marketing the gospel. They're peddling the word of God. And that requires making alterations and changes so that it will be more acceptable to the consumer. We live in a consumer society, do we not? And so we must make our message acceptable to the consumer, to the person we're selling it to. No, that's not the picture. We stand as ambassadors for Christ. We present to you the truth from the living God and beseech you to be reconciled to God. That's our role. We don't have to be surprised that there are people peddling the word of God. That was going on in Paul's day. Jude had to write in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Men have crept in unawares. Already. The apostles aren't even dead. And Jude's saying you've got to take a stand and do battle for the truth. Why? The church has been infiltrated by men who are corrupting the truth. Happening to the church today, broad scale. But we say, look, we don't want to be divisive. Look, we don't want to attack other Christians. We've had men whose books clearly set forth the truth. Major evangelical publishers, quote, won't print them. Why? You name names. We don't want to be divisive in the body of Christ. Rubbish. You don't want to be divisive in the body of Christ? Don't present corruption. We won't present the truth because it'll divide the body. Something terrible has happened to the church of Jesus Christ. Remember Revelation 22 closed. Strong warning from Christ. Anyone who adds to the word, anyone who takes away. We're dealing with everlasting truth. I better pass it on to you just as God gave it. Doesn't mean I'm perfect in my understanding. Doesn't mean all my interpretations are the only right one. It means the commitment of my heart and life is to the best of my ability under the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit is to understand what God has said here and explain that to you. This church is about understanding the truth of God, assimilating it into our lives by the power of the Spirit, and giving it forth to others. Living it out. We are the pillar and support of the truth. One other command given in 2 Timothy that I want to focus on. In 2 Timothy 1:15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Isn't it amazing? All who are in Asia turned away from me. You know, the painful thing, and I'm sure it was true for Paul, as well as for us, is not the attacks that come from outside. We expect that. It's the attacks that come from inside that hurt so bad. I didn't expect that. It's like when a member of your own family turns on you, you say, that really hurts. I didn't expect that. You might say, I expected that from others, but not from you. You're part of our family. That's what happens in the church. Here, the Apostle Paul, the end of his life, he says, you know what? Nobody in Asia stands with me. They've all turned aside. What did Paul do? He stood for the truth. Now, Paul believed in naming names. He's immortalized in the eternal word of God. Phugelus and Hermogenes, who were key men who had so done. 2,000 years later, what do we know? Phugelus and Hermogenes for us. They were key men who turned aside from Paul and evidently were influential in leading others to turn aside as well. Onesiphorus is immortalized in the word as a faithful man. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He doesn't tell Timothy, Timothy, take what I've taught you and anything else that you might learn along the way and then pass that collected knowledge on. Nope, Timothy, you take what I've taught and you pass it on to others so that they can pass it on to others. That's the ministry that we have. Take God's truth. Accept it, assimilate it into our lives, pass it on just as we got it, pure and unadulterated to others. And they pass it on. God's entrusted us with the responsibility today to be faithful to the truth. That's it. What God does with this ministry when you and I are gone is in His hands. The only thing we can do is be faithful today and pass on the pure, unadulterated truth today. So that our children are saturated with it. Adults are saturated with it. But I'm not so blind to think that everybody's going to be faithful. But praise God, some will be. Entrust it is the command. Entrust it to faithful men who will teach it to others also. That's the responsibility that we have been given. So crucial to realize we are to just take what was given to the apostles, which has been recorded under inspiration and passed on to us just as we got it. Why is the church all confused? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. The responsibility is simple. It's clear. A child can understand it. It's not easy. You know what verse 1 says of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy? Here's another command given. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I put this together with the command at verse 8, the end of verse 8. Join with me in suffering. Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace. Why? If you hold on to the purity of the Word of God, if you guard and defend it against those from within as well as from without who will attempt to make alterations, if your goal is to pass it on in its purity to others, you're going to have a life of suffering. You're going to need the supernatural strength of God to do that. It seems so simple, and it is, but it's not easy. It's a life of conflict, a life of hardship, a life of suffering. Heaven and earth will pass away. Gilroo will pass away. Indian Hills Church will pass away. My word will not pass away, God says. That is external, objective, unchanging truth. Praise God. He has raised up this church to do something of eternal significance and importance. Minister the eternally true word of God. That's what we're all about. I trust that you'll be encouraged in that ministry, not discouraged. All we can do is to be sure that we maintain godly character and faithfulness to the truth. And then count it a privilege to join with Paul and Timothy and Onesiphorus in suffering for the truth. Draw upon the strength that is provided in the grace of God by the indwelling Spirit. And may we be faithful until He comes. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this church, for raising it up by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for its commitment to Jesus Christ and your truth. How privileged I am to be joined with this fellowship of believers in the ministry of your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing and encouragement that continues to be mine as we study your truth together. Lord, I pray you'll encourage their hearts, strengthen them. And I pray that even the difficulties and conflicts and trials might, Lord, be a testimony to their heart of faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we might be careful to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, to examine ourselves, to see if we're being faithful to the truth. Honor yourselves through our ongoing ministry together. For your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.